Well, I'm going to say it again. It's really an honor to be here. I love studying God's Word, and I even like more sharing it with you. And any profit that you will have will be because you have heard God's Word. And I'm excited to go through Ecclesiastes with you. And we're at chapter 2. So if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, our new verses will be starting with verse 12, 2:12. But just to warm you up a little bit, because it's been a couple of weeks, just a couple of reminders rather than let's just hit this cold. If you look at chapter 1, look at that second verse of chapter 1, the narrator who starts things off, he makes this bold statement. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." I mean, that's how the book starts out. And then the third verse is a big question. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This word gain is profit or advantage. What is left over? What is the advantage or the profit of all of his toil? Toil is work by the sweat of the brow. It is after the fall. Under the sun is here on earth. The preacher is going to observe everything that goes on this earth. He's been given a lot of wisdom, and he has set his heart on observing and studying everything under the sun. He's really, what's the purpose of all of this? What is the meaning of all of this? God had given him a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of power. He had the resources to go on this quest. Verse 3, or verse 4, starts a beautiful poem. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. We won't go over this again, but this will jog your memory. When you die, the very next day, the sun is going to come up. Right. I have a little dark humor in me. I just love this. But we need to look at it. We really need to grasp that. And here's another thing. A generation lives and dies, and another generation comes up after, right. And then another generation. And you know what? Not only will you die, you will be forgotten. Mm-hmm. Not only you, but the wisest person living on this earth today, several generations down the road, they will be forgotten. Yeah. Oh no, I remember, I can tell you a lot about Abraham Lincoln. You don't know Abraham Lincoln. And what you read about him, somebody else wrote that they got from a library or something else. You don't know Abraham Lincoln. And I bet you hadn't thought about him once today until I just brought up his name. Listen, we're all going to be forgotten. And the world is just going to keep right on chugging until God says, time's up. All right. You feel good yet? we're just reviewing here. We're just reviewing. In verse 12, the preacher comes on the scene now. The narrator is finished until the very end of the book. And the preacher, he says, "I've been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." See, we're different than the animals. We're created in the image of God. And this is a big deal for us. Verse 14, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity." And he adds, "a striving after wind." It's like, I desire this wind, and what if you could catch it and you could eat it? Where's the sustenance? And some think that Hebrew word is more a shepherding after wind, or it's like trying to herd cats. You know, you're just not going to get it done. And then verse 15, he observes that what is crooked cannot be made straight. In other words, there's things broken, and I can't fix it, and neither can anybody else. He is observing this fallen world, life under the sun. Now, most of the time when he's talking about under the sun, he's leaving out special revelation. But he knows God. He has special revelation. And every once in a while, he will dip in and will give us some information that we need to know that is special revelation. But what he is doing to believers and unbelievers alike, he's saying, I want you to look at this world. No, I want you to really look at it. See that? Why are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Yeah. You see, this is broken and it can't be fixed, etc., etc. Okay, I've warmed you up now. We're ready to continue. In chapter 2, though, I will tell you this. He starts looking at those things that I would call the lust of the flesh pursuits. Remember, Eve looked at the tree and she said, oh, that looks good for food. She also said, you know, that's a delight to the eyes. And you know, I see it's desiring to make one wise. So she said, I want to be important. I want to be wise. I want to be independent. And John calls it the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so Solomon is going to start taking us on this journey. And in the first part of chapter 2, he talked about self-indulgence, pleasure, laughter, wine, folly, which do not have gain or profit in the final analysis. The preacher himself was very productive. He built great works. He was clever and innovative. I especially like the lakes that he used to irrigate the forest. Smart. He had all the manpower he needed. He had possessions, treasures, money, entertainment. And if he saw something he wanted, he was able to get it. And then the preacher determined that it was all vanity and a striving after when the gain, the profit, was zero. Yeah. But I know what some of you are thinking. It's like you hear about somebody that wins the lottery, and then you read this story about how his life was miserable and everything fell apart, and you think, I could have done better than that. You dummy. I could have invested it wisely, you know. You know, some of you are still not convinced yet that surely there is something in this world that will give you ultimate satisfaction. And Solomon was a very wise man, and he even thought wisdom itself might be the answer. I mean, if you're smarter than the other guy, you know, that's probably a pretty good thing. So let's start with verse 12 of chapter 2. I'm just going to read 12 through 17, and then we'll go back and comment on it. Your heading might be called The Vanity of Living Wisely. Another heading is Wisdom Fails, but so does folly. Both wisdom and folly will fail you. Here we go. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man who comes after the king do? Only what has been done before. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, preacher's getting a little frustrated because he's a wise man and he thought, you know, I've got to have it better than the fool. But you know what happened? He realized that, hey, I'm going to die too. And I'm not going to be on this earth very long. And, you know, people are going to eventually forget me too. So, in light of eternity, there is no advantage. But there is advantage on this earth. Now, we need, if we're going to observe, and we're really going to look at things closely, there is a big advantage to being a wise man over a fool. It's like between light and darkness. So a fool is pictured as someone who walks in the dark. So what is that going to be like? He's going to trip over every pothole. His head is going to hit every underlying branch. Where the wise man has his eyes in his head, and he has learned that there are certain pitfalls in life, and he's going to have a much better life, a lot less trouble than the fool. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say you're really wise and you're living your life really well, but you have a neighbor who is a fool. Well, he goes to bars. Occasionally he gets into a fist fight. He speeds all the time, and so he's always going to traffic court, and he has to pay fines. He beat his wife, and now he's paying alimony payments, had some more jail time. And you've had none of that. So what's the difference in your life than his? Well, you have avoided a lot of heartache. You know, a lot of the heartache that people have, they bring on themselves because they're living a foolish life. But let's say the wise man is wise in how he lives, but he doesn't know God. And the foolish man, yeah, he's had more heartache on earth, but he dies without God. What is the benefit of the wise man? You both will die. Solomon wants us to come to grips with the fact that we are going to die. You know, before you can live well on this earth, you have to come to grips with, I am going to die. If you are not prepared to die, it doesn't matter. You need to embrace death. So, what questions do you have to ask yourself if you can embrace death? Well, one question is, to whom do I belong? Because you belong to one of two people. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan, and there's no in between.
Right.
So the next question is, have you been born again? Yeah. There needs to be a change on the inside. Another question you need to ask yourself, do you love the things of the Lord? Or do you love the things of the world? In other words, what are the affections of my heart?
Amen.
These are the questions you have to ask before you can embrace the fact that you are going to die. You are going to die. A few weeks back, Dean and I went to the funeral home, and we made arrangements for that. And I, you know, Dean wanted to go, and I just couldn't put up a good argument. I could say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to die." You know, that didn't fly. It didn't work. So we went ahead and did that because one out of one, 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, you are going to die. You know, it's just going to happen. So the preacher wants you to think about what you are pursuing and why. Take off the rose-colored glasses, because even if you are a wise person, I'm smarter than that guy, and I know how to live right on this earth. You're going to die. The generations are going to come and go. You're going to be forgotten. And that's the preacher just looking at life under the sun. He's not talking about heaven or hell. You know, it will eventually get to that. But we're just He's just observing this on earth. It is better to live wisely than to live as a fool. But I have observed that they both die. So, let's read verses 18 through 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I know it's a dark humor, but it's funny. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Well, Solomon's getting a little worked up and frustrated here. You may remember last time we read from Psalm 73, where the psalmist was looking at what was going on in the world, and he was getting all upset and really bothered. And then he said, and then I went into the temple and it all became clear to me. I got back in God's presence and, oh, I could see clear again. I love Psalm 73. But he's observing under the sun. This is the way the world works. And he's getting upset again. And Solomon is wise. And he's got all of this stuff. And he used his wisdom and gained all this. And he says, I'm going to leave it to Rehoboam. This ain't right. This isn't fair. I worked hard for this. But just think. There are people. Work is their number one priority. They give their all to their work. Blood, sweat, and tears. And work is a good thing. We'll get to that. But this is an all-consuming passion. No, family, we can't go out this weekend. I've got to go into work. I've got to close this next deal. Can't make it to church this week. Just can't. I got to get this work done. But it's going to pay off someday. It's going to pay off. I mean, we're really raking it in right now. And I've got to use every ounce of brain power I've got to work with these people to get this project done. And then he dies. He will eventually die. You just don't know when that is going to be. In Genesis 3, God put a curse on Adam. He put a curse on labor. There will be sweat. There will be struggle. But what about the profit in your labor? I mean, what about that accumulation that you have made? You know the joke where you can't take it with you. You know the joke about the hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. I always chuckle every time I visualize that. But there's another corny joke I'll tell you. Lord, forgive me. I don't tell many corny jokes. I try not to. But this man had some cash, a large amount of cash that he kept in his house, and he kept it in a safe. And that was his security. He just really, really enjoyed this cash. And he told his wife when he died, he wanted her to take that cash and put it in the coffin. He wanted to be buried with it. And she said, you're crazy. No, no. And he kept insisting. And she said, all right, I'll do it. I will take your cash and put it in the coffin with you when you die. Well, when he died, she went down to the bank, put all the money in the bank, and she wrote a check and put it in the coffin. Told you it's corny. But you get the idea. You get the idea. You cannot take it with you. And here's another frustration. The preacher goes crazy over this. I worked all for all of this. And I worked so hard. And the next guy, he might just flitter it all away. Now, you can have a will, and you can say, I want so-and-so to have that, and I want so-and-so to have that, and, oh, man, she's terrible with money. She can't spend any of it till she's 25. You know, you can make all of these laws, but when you die, you are gone. And they will eventually get control of it. And, yeah, you earned it. They didn't. This lump of money or whatever it is going to be in their lap. And they probably will flitter a lot of it away. Yeah, there's your life. Gone. Think about it. People are giving their lives to their work, to their accumulation of stuff, or they're pursuing, I want to be wise. If I get that PhD, you know, I will have it made. You know I'm telling the truth. It's God's word. It's not coming from me. Well, another thing. The more you accumulate, the more you need burglar alarms, gun safes, safe deposit boxes. And you're going to be leaving it to them. And there's the pressures and responsibilities of more stuff. You know, I always thought, you know, the more stuff you get, the better you can sleep at night because, you know, you got more stuff. Solomon says that doesn't happen. The more you get, you start losing sleep. That's just the opposite of what you think it ought to be. Well, so here's the point. All you work hard for will eventually slip through your fingers. And in these first two chapters, the preacher has reminded us that the world is going to pass us by and continue on after we die. Work is hard, results are uncertain, then you die. And someone else gets your stuff. That is, the stuff that won't end up in the garbage dump first. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Psalm 127, I want to read the first two verses of that psalm to you. It is actually a song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this. And here is what he said. And notice the word vain will be mentioned three times. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Wonderful, wonderful. So a good night's sleep is not dependent on how much stuff you have. I hope you really believe that. I hope you really believe that. Now, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is one of those times when he is dipping into a special revelation here. Actually, these verses are a biblical expression of the doctrine of creation. You have eating, drinking, and working, and you have wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Verse 24, look at that carefully. Literally, it says this. We'll talk about it for a minute. There is no good in man that he eat and drink and see his soul good in his labor. Now, that see his soul good is idiomatic for satisfaction. So there's two statements here. There is no good in man, And then you add to that, that he should eat and drink and get satisfaction in his labor. One way to translate that, H.C. Leupold, says it this way: it is not a good thing inherent in man that he is able to eat and drink and get satisfaction in his toil. The Septuagint says, there is not good in man to eat and to drink and show in his soul good in his toil. Now, you have here, there is nothing better for a person. That's in a comparative sense here. Actually, they're assuming a word that's not in there. It's a good assumption because it is used later in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I prefer this particular translation without assuming anything. Here's the way the pulpit commentary says. What is stated is that it does not depend on man. It is not in his power. He is not at liberty to eat and drink and enjoy himself simply of his own will. His power and ability proceed wholly from God. The power of enjoyment depends on the will of God. Well, verse 25. We can say then that whatever enjoyment we have in this life is a gift of God and should be viewed as such. Even if you take this as a comparative here, there is nothing better for a person than he should, you know. Still, verse 25 explains it, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? God is needed for any satisfaction, period. And I like that. It's the Calvinist part of me. There is no good in man that he on his own accord can eat and drink and get satisfaction. He can't do it. Satisfaction comes from the hand of God. Another thing, the preacher is not a hedonist. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. A hedonist is one that says pleasure is what's important. And some think that the preacher is saying that. He is not saying that, because enjoyment is connected with God himself. Remember your Creator. He is saying, yes, eat, drink, be merry. It comes from God. Well, we'll talk more about that. There's much more on this later on. Now, in verse 26, this needs some explaining here as well. This word sinner is, I believe, in a, and I can back this up with several scholars. This word sinner is not in a moral sense. He's not saying, well, God sees this person that's righteous over here. He's doing a lot of good, and so he's going to reward him. And this is a sinner, and he's not going to reward him. What the preacher is saying here, and I'll walk you through it, he is saying, I observed life under the sun, and I see that God has his eye on some people and not on others. And he will end by saying, this is vanity, this is vapor. This, I can't grasp it. I don't understand. I just really don't get it, but I see it and I know it's true. So another way to say verse 26 is this. This will help you. To the person God sees fit to give them to, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. To others, he gives the task of heaping up and gathering, work that is ultimately for the benefit of others. In other words, God makes independent decisions. In these last three verses, the emphasis is on what God gives. He is the one that gives enjoyment, satisfaction. I saw that it was from the hand of God. He is the one who gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. We are dependent creatures on our Creator. Ecclesiastes does seem kind of like a Calvinistic book, doesn't it? Here, I mean, as you go through it, you see, you know, man is not much to brag about, and he's totally dependent on God, who's got everything coming from him. We saw in the first chapter a poem about God's got this world all set in motion. You're going to die and go on. And what he set in motion is going to continue. There's another poem in the next chapter that talks about God appoints the times and the seasons. And what you're going through at this particular time has been appointed. It is your lot.
That's right.
But we're not covering chapter 3 tonight. But you can read that later on. So before the fall, before Adam and Eve ate that fruit, before they disobeyed, they were to eat and drink, and they were to labor too. It wasn't toil, it was just pleasant work. Now the Hebrews understood this eat, drink, and labor to represent a full life. It's not just only when you eat, only when you drink, but it's how you are living a satisfied life. So we were to depend on our Creator for wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Eve didn't have to grab that fruit to get her eyes open. That is a lie straight out of hell. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Our ultimate meaning and satisfaction were simply to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
That's right.
And He will take care of the commitment or the contentment. The contentment. Why are we pursuing things? We're looking for satisfaction and contentment, and we're doing it independently of our Creator. Even now, in a fallen world, we who belong to Christ have been restored to live a life glorifying to God. And our pursuit is Christ Himself. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to practice here in a minute a public reading of God's Word. I picked up on that this morning, that that's one thing elders are to do, be committed to the public reading of God's Word. So we're going to do it in a minute. Before I do that, there is a book on Ecclesiastes. It's called Living Life Backwards. It's by David Gibson. And you get it, Living Life Backwards. He is saying you need to come to grips with the fact that you're going to die before you can live well. So that's living life backwards. You grasp that you're going to die. And he had a couple of what if questions that I thought were pretty good. One is, what if the pleasure of food is a daily joy that we ungratefully overlook?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Have you ever gone through a day without joy in the air you breathe, the food you eat, the beverage you drink, the smile of a child or a friend? You know, I'm not being a tree hugger here. I'm just really, think about this for a minute. The day you have is a gift from God. It's from the hand of God. Another what if question. What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but simply to make us faithful and generous? Well, I think I need to read that again. What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but simply to make us faithful and generous? Another what if. What if it is death that shows us that this is how we are meant to live? If we can accept in a deep way that we're going to die, we can stop expecting too much from all the good things that we pursue. Good things are good things. Let them be good things, but quit pursuing them as a meaning of your life.
Amen.
Oh, to be free to enjoy the good things that God has given from His hand.
Amen.
But they're not our contentment.
Right.
And you know it.
Right.
Okay, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 7. Now, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about pursuing things or stuff or wisdom or whatever. All right? Pursuing. So I'm going to read a passage about pursuing And then I'm going to finish up with a passage about contentment, and then we'll be done. But whatever gain I had, now this gain he just talked about his status and what a great guy he was and all of his accomplishments and everything. But Paul says, but whatever gain I had under the sun, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Amen. Verse 8, chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Amen.
There's your pursuit. There is your gain. One more thing about contentment. The Philippians had given a gift to Paul, but Paul wants him to make sure that his happiness is not because he got the gift. It was for their benefit. That's why he was happy about it. But so let's go to chapter 4, and I'm just going to read 10 through 13 here. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now that verse 13 literally is all things is first. That's the first word. And it refers to the previous verse. And what are all the all things he's talking about? To be lowly or to be in abundance. All these different circumstances. He has learned that in all of these things. The next word is I am strong. He's saying all things I am strong. But he's really not saying he is strong in all things. Like some people lift this verse out and saying, well, I'm strong here and I've got a buddy over here, he's Christ, and we tackle this thing together. He's not saying that at all. There's only two, well, there's only one more main word in this verse. And it is a participle that means empower, give strength to. And a preposition in front of it means in. So what Paul is saying is, I am in Christ. I am in the one who strengthens me. Therefore, I can do all things. This is a statement of humility and dependence. I am in Christ. I am in the one who gives me strength. He is not flexing his muscles saying, I can do all things. He's not at all. He's very humbly saying, I'm pursuing Christ. I am in Christ. Whatever my lot is in being in abundance or lowly, I can do this because I'm in Christ and he is the one giving me the strength. So, I thought I would end chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes with on a positive note. But if there's one verse to underline, I've already closed my Bible up. It is that next to the last one in chapter 2, where I got it right here. Ecclesiastes 2:25. This is the one, if you got a light pencil to underline it, because look what it says. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? That's the verse to meditate on. That's it. That's it. Now we will continue with pursuing things, and we're going to continue to look at some of the things that are wrong with this world. And I think the preacher is not only warning us about pursuing things, he just doesn't want us to fall too much in love with this world because it's broken. It's broken. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, it's just too good to be true, but it is true that you're our Savior. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the clarity you give us in your word. Sometimes we look at life under the sun and we get grouchy and frustrated. It happens to all of us and we know. But Lord, when we get back into your presence, clarity comes. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity you give us. Thank you for your love. And thank you for being a God who is in control.
Amen.
Oh, and Lord, we can face another day knowing that we belong to you. We are your child. And you've got a lot set aside for us. And we're excited that we're going to live forever and we are going to be in your presence.
Amen.
What a future. What a future. What a future. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.